Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm the minister for the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We're very happy that you've decided to spend part of your day listening to this program. I hope that in our study together, you'll grow closer to God through an understanding of His Word, the Bible. In particular, we're going to notice a subject today that all of us at some point are going to have to face: death. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the New Testament, notice in verses 25 and 26, speaking of Jesus Christ and overcoming his enemies, it says that he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Perhaps our perception of death has been skewed because of our culture. To many people, death has been explained as nothing more than a natural process, or our ultimate biological reality. And yet, according to the Bible, death is an enemy. It's not a friend, as some describe it, but one of the most obvious results of sin. It is one of the physical consequences of Adam and Eve's transgression in Genesis chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 15, the passage that we've already read, go back to verses 21 and 22 of that same chapter. It says there, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die." And that, of course, is going back to that reference to Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis 3 and verse 19, that death is a result of sin, and that because of sin, death and decay entered this world. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, also going back to that reference to Genesis 3. Romans 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." Now, it's not necessarily saying that every single death is a direct result of a sin that was committed. What it's saying is that there's a relationship between the existence of death and the existence of sin in this world. That as long as sin is in this world, this will be an existence couched in death. Death is facilitated by the existence of sin. So it's interesting to think then of death as an enemy rather than just a biological process, because it puts God's intention for humanity into perspective. It also sets itself against the miracle of evolution and spontaneous generation of life apart from a creator. If, quote-unquote, life had the ability to jumpstart itself, as evolutionary theory asserts, then why can it not sustain itself within the individual? Logically, death must be seen as something unnatural. It is an intruder into this world. Frankly, if death was something that was natural, then it was God's will for people to suffer and die from all manner of maladies. But if death is an intruder, a consequence of sin, then God did not create us to suffer. It was not His intention from the beginning. Rather than ridiculing the biblical view of death, we should see it as an explanation of our current conditions. When tens of thousands of children starve to death every day, the Christian doesn't have to dismiss that as only just a part of nature, as others might call it. Neither does the Christian have to accept that physical death is a total cessation of our existence. We see that people suffer because of cruelty, murder, or poor choices. We understand that physical death is that which releases us to the life that God intends for us in eternity, which is a life that is free from cruelty, murder, and poor choices. It is a life that is free from suffering, from evil. It's a life that's totally free from death. My friends, death is not some companion. He's not a buddy. Death is not a friend. Death is our enemy. A couple of applications before we move on in the lesson. First, God is not the author of cancer and other diseases. And I think it's very tempting for us to think of it in those terms. Why did God create a world that was full of diseases? Why did God create a world that was full of cancer? Why did God create us to suffer like that? We are so apt to say, "Why, God?" when it is not, in fact, God who we need to be asking. Personally, it bothers me when grief-stricken people blame God for death because, well, death is not his doing. People are murdered because of murderers. People are killed because of drunk drivers, terrorists, and negligence. Second, God doesn't want us to feel pain and experience lingering terminal illnesses. The image that we get of God in the Bible is that he's the giver of life, the creator, and the one who has devised a way to be liberated from spiritual, eternal, and even physical death. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 15. We just read a few verses from that chapter. But in your personal Bible study sometime, go home and read 1 Corinthians 15 and see what God's intention is for us, for eternity. Third application I would see is that God does not accept the blame for car accidents and illnesses as we are tempted to do when these tragedies hit us. Rather, he places the blame squarely on the one truly responsible, which is the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus himself says that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And I think what Jesus is referring to is that story in Genesis 3, where in the form of a serpent, Satan tempts Eve and her husband Adam to eat of the fruit of that tree. He was a murderer from the beginning. It was because of his temptation. It was because of Satan's interruption and his involvement in the affairs of humanity that death came to humanity in the first place. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Notice in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 22. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. The creation was subjected to futility, the Apostle Paul writes, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. While there may be some debate as to what the word creation would entail, is it talking about creation in terms of just created humanity? Or is it talking about creation in terms of the entire world or the universe? It does seem to me, in spite of the interpretation of the word creation, it does seem to me that Paul is alluding to the curse back in Genesis 3. Because of the sins of Adam and Eve, all the world was made to struggle until the end of time. Not that there wasn't decay of some kind in the Garden of Eden, but the struggle was exacerbated by sin. Life would have to fight to survive. Creatures would endure great trials to perpetuate their species. Extinction became a reality for every single animal. In application, we have seen how the natural world suffers on account of mankind. In our wars, for example, the beasts of the field, the wild animals of the forest, have always been the collateral damage for our conflicts. Because Adam, in the very beginning, was ordered to toil in the field with weeds and extreme weather, our livestock is also made to toil in extreme weather as well. All but two of every species was wiped out in the flood in Genesis chapter 8. That was collateral damage, wasn't it? The world suffered a great deal because of human sin during the flood. The world continues to suffer now because of human sin. Our sins destroy a great many things. And I think that's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 8, that the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will. It was subjected to futility because we were subjected to futility. Because we became sinful, because humanity chose to sin, because humanity chose the path of destruction, of selfishness, of greed, of stealing, because humanity chose to sin, the world then became collateral damage for our condition. But there is a ray of hope. The very fact that we hope for a release from the toils and struggles of a death-plagued existence means there's something more out there. The creation, according to Romans 8, longs to be set free from its slavery, just as the children of God are going to be set free to a life of freedom and glory. We must see death as a foe that God vanquishes through His Son. And even though we die physically, there's victory in knowing that we will be transformed into something else. Death will be conquered through the resurrection, and eternal life awaits all of us. Paul says in the text that we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, we're not longing for non-existence to just be put out of our misery. We are longing for the existence that was intended for us from the very start, with a redeemed body. A reclaimed body. When transformed, then your body will be immune from death, decay, illness, pain, all of those things. Go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Very, very near the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, speaking of the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth that will come down, it says in Revelation 21, verse 4, He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be mourning or crying or pain, because the first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And how faithful and true those words are indeed. When we are resurrected and we join our Creator in an eternal spiritual existence, there will be no death. No pain, no mourning. There will be nothing to hurt us anymore. Nothing to take away from us. There will be nothing to deprive us. We'll no longer be sad. Because the conditions in this world that make us sad will no longer exist. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I know we've already referenced this passage several times. But I want to read a couple more verses out of that passage now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice in verses 42 through 49, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, he says in verse 46, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. So I think what he's saying there is, you have to live the natural life first. You have to live a carnal physical existence first. You've got to live in this world, a human being, before you can experience life as a spiritual being in the next life. Verse 47, the first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is heavenly. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. In verse 49, and just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That is, in glory, just like Jesus Christ. So the question comes up, and if you're just joining us here and you've missed the first half of this program, we've been talking about the idea of death as an enemy. That death is not a friend and death is not a companion. Death is an enemy. Death is an intrusion. It's something that has interrupted the life that was intended for us by God from the very beginning. So the question then becomes this. If man had never sinned, and therefore never faced physical death, how then could he have made it to heaven? This kind of seems to miss the point, I think. Obviously, there was another method that must have been devised by God before sin for getting people to heaven, but even this is immaterial if God had designed us to be sinless. According to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, there does appear to be a method of moving people from the earth to the spiritual realm without suffering physical death. And I think that kind of answers the other objection then that comes up as well. If man had never sinned, then would man have ever died? Well, if man had never died, then would man have ever procreated? Because it makes no sense. If you're going to procreate and fill the earth with people who never die, then eventually this planet's just going to get so full of the billions and trillions of people who are procreating and being born, eventually it would just get too full. Well, obviously God is able to take a human being from this world to the next one without necessarily a physical death happening. And again, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 kind of proves that point. But let's move on to, I think, the most substantial part of this lesson, the fear of death. If death is simply a natural thing, if death had always been intended for humanity before the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, then am I being unspiritual for not being eager to die? But if death is a penalty, then our natural dislike for it makes plenty of sense. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, speaking of Jesus, say, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Notice here that people throughout the Bible have had a fear of death. Even very righteous people like King David, who often wrote in the book of Psalms that he wanted to be delivered from death. Even in a misunderstood scripture, Paul states that he was not entirely excited about the prospect of dying in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. Of course, Paul is saying that he was ready for it, and he preferred the idea of being in the presence of the Lord, but he was hard-pressed from both directions. Let's read that passage. Go to Philippians chapter 1, and notice in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake." And of course, that's not saying that you get to choose when you die. It's not what he's saying at all. In this passage, the unpleasantness of death itself, coupled with his unfinished work, motivated the Apostle Paul to desire physical life almost as much as the company of the Lord. He was hard-pressed in this struggle of life and death. From this scripture, I've learned that there's nothing wrong with the Christian having two equally strong desires for both heaven and the prolonging of this physical life. For as much as a Christian might be afraid of death, there must be a greater fear in the heart of the unbeliever. While a saint can see death as being a release and a step to something greater, the sinner only sees death as a horrible, fearful thing. The Hebrew writer speaks of the finality of death in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. The writer Luke also alludes to this truth in two places. In Luke chapter 16, go to Luke chapter 16 and notice this story there. When you read in Luke chapter 16, beginning around verse 19 and going on through the end of the chapter, you see a very, very sobering story here of the rich man and Lazarus. Death is a final thing here, especially in verses 22 through 26, when you notice the plight of the rich man here, the rich man who ended up in the miserable bad place. There was no release. There was no rescue. There was no respite or rest. Go to Luke chapter 12. Go a couple pages back in your Bibles. In Luke chapter 12, and in verses 4 and 5. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Who's he talking about there? Well, that's God. At its core, what is it about death that makes even Christians a bit squeamish? Even for as much confidence as we have in salvation, that we know that once we die we're going to be in the arms of God, and we really have nothing eternally to fear, why is it that even Christians are still scared of dying? The devil often uses our fear of death as a tool to crack our faith, to the point that even our most respected, aged brethren don't approach their ends with a whole lot of confidence sometimes. Many fear death because they simply don't want to talk about it. Anything that's never discussed is just going to catch us by surprise, quite frankly. We ignore the subject, and we ignore our spiritual needs, our relationships, and our time. Ephesians 5 and verse 16, notice that verse real quick. Ephesians 5 verse 16 says you need to make the most of your time because the days are evil. Maybe people fear death because they fear the unknown. What lies beyond is no mystery, though, for the person who starts reading the Bible. You want to know what's going to happen after death? That's not some great question. That's not some great mystery. In the gospel, we have the keys to life and immortality brought to light, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. But maybe death is feared because of the pain often associated with it. Remember, though, that our lot as Christians often comes with the expectation of suffering. John the Baptist, Stephen, Jesus Christ himself, all experienced highly unpleasant deaths in the New Testament. Many of the early Christians, in fact, experienced terrible deaths as well. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 through 38, people were sawn in half. People were beheaded, tortured, tormented because of their faith. But Christians need to realize that even such pain is temporary compared to eternal life. What does Romans chapter 8, verse 18 say about that? Really, in an incredibly, incredibly comforting verse here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For whatever reason, my friends, we are afraid to die. But it's unfortunate that this crippling attitude often makes us afraid to live. We become so preoccupied with our fears that we fail to seize the day, to live for Christ, to stand up to the lies of the devil. God's intention for you is to live, and death is only a consequence of the sins for which Jesus Christ has died and released you. Instead of being fearful, we should approach the throne of grace with incredible confidence. 1 John 2 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. Notice that context there. As we bring our program to a close, notice in Hebrews chapter 10, here at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 35. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, says God. Verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. If you're interested in overcoming fear, if you're interested in learning what it means to look forward to the afterlife, even, at least in a sense, looking forward to what's going to happen after your death, then please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Ask how it is, through the Word, that you can come to understand God's expectation for you in this life, and how you too can be saved from eternal death by the life that God offers you through His Son, Jesus Christ. I encourage you, please, reach out to Monte Vista Church of Christ and let us know what your spiritual needs are. And as always, have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.